The word revival has a bad connotation. A lot of people, they think it is a series of meetings. It's not a series of meetings. You can have meetings all day long and you cannot revive something. Only God can revive something. Revival simply means an improvement in the condition or the strength of something. An improvement in the condition or in the strength of something. In many facets of our lives, sometimes through the events of life, lose their strength, and sometimes they just need some renewing. That's why the word revive really means to resuscitate or to breathe life back into. How many of you are trained in CPR? Would you raise your hand if you're trained in CPR? If somebody passed out, fell over, you know what to do to help them come back to a place of perhaps they could survive the event. And probably you're trained, it doesn't matter what they look like or who they are, that if they're not breathing, hold their nose, get your mouth over their mouth, start blowing in, and you'd be willing to do that. My hat's off to you, because you never know what you're going to have to put your mouth on when you do that. But if you're trained in that arena to help somebody live, you don't scrutinize, you just jump to action and you do it. Is that correct? Doesn't matter who they are. Well, really, that's God's attitude about it. He don't care what you look like, what you act like, how you've been, where you've been, what you've done. He's always ready to breathe life back into your life. Aren't you grateful for that? He's a CPR specialist. That's really what this is about as we begin this. I want to encourage you this week to pray with us. Next week, the message is going to be, I have no one and there is no way. I have no one and there is no way. Perhaps there are testimonies across this room where you felt like it. I had no one and there was no way. We're going to show you a story, two stories, and tell you there is hope and there is a way. He's a reviver of hope. Pray and believe this week. If you know somebody that needs a miracle, have them here next Sunday with you and come expecting and believing with hope and faith in your heart. God's going to do something miraculous in their life or in your life. I want to read today four verses of Scripture, kind of as a theme for us this month. This is a passage where really the psalmist is praying for revival. And then I want to talk to you about something that I believe is foundational to all of this. I want to speak to you about it today. Verse 1 of Psalm 42 says, and I'm using the New Living Translation because I like the verbiage here. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I go and stand before him? Day and night I have only tears for food. While my enemies continually taunt me, saying, where is this God of yours? Evidently, some things had gone wrong in his life. And the enemy were taunting him, wanting him to blame God, like, where is this God? And he said, my heart is breaking. Now notice the next words. My heart is breaking as I remember how it used to be. And then there's a colon, and like that means follow this with, here's how it used to be. And listen to what he says. I walked among the crowds of worshipers, leading a great procession to the house of God, singing for joy and giving thanks amid the sound of a great celebration. When you read that and contrast that with verse number 3, where he said, I only have tears for food, my enemies taunt me. It's a totally different picture than what he's saying is how it used to be. In other words, I need some reviving. I need God to bring me back to the former state. You see, when you talk about reviving something, it all begins and ends with God. I don't care who you are, what it is. It all begins and ends with God. God is a God of relationship. And our topic the next few minutes is reviving relationship. Everybody say that with me. Reviving relationship. Obviously, sometimes in life, relationships go through some strain. We as humans struggle sometime in relationships. Sometimes we feel like we get it right, and sometimes we realize we didn't get it so good. I did some research and reading this week on relationship stuff. I had a lot of fun with my wife, actually, because I did a lot of statistical stuff. And I'd ask her the answer, what she thought, what's the percentage of blah, 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 and almost none of them did she get right. It was generally worse than what she thought, and I was the same. Some of the things I read about relationship was astounding to me. And I'm not going to share all those things with you this morning, but in relationship, we do sometimes struggle. We don't see things eyeball to eyeball. In fact, one survey of men and women who were in a committed relationship, more than one survey, came back that significantly more women felt like they were in love than the man felt like he was in love. Women called it love more often than the man called it love. That may be because of how we're wired, I don't know, but it tells me they weren't viewing the relationship quite exactly the same. The divorce rate, as we know, is basically about 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce. Doesn't matter in the church or outside of the church. But in one survey, they found that only 12% of that 50% ever thought it was possible that they would experience a divorce. It never crossed their mind. In other words, the relationship was in a worse state than they acknowledged or than they realized. And sometimes that happens to us in life. One study I read talked about children who were in homes with parents. If the parents of the child were not married, just lived together, by the age 16, only 36% of them had both parents present in the home. But in the same scenario, if the parents were married, 70% of those children at the age 16 had the parent in their home. That speaks to things about commitment to a relationship. Commitment to a relationship. One study said that if you are in an unhappy marriage, you're 35% more likely to have health problems. Simply saying that relationship and getting it healthy and right benefits in many areas of life. One thing I said that it had to do with cheating. 64% of men in a committed relationship felt it was okay to flirt with another woman online. Every woman say, not. Why would a man think that? Not viewing this like you should see it. Here was the best one. I don't know if you can vouch for this or not, but they say that we are attracted to those who look and or smell similar to one of our parents. So I asked my wife, which of my parents do I smell like? And she could not come up with an answer. Relationships are important, would you agree? That's why for this month, I felt the first message had to be about reviving relationship, because everything that we're going to believe God to do is actually going to come from God. And relationship is more important to God than it is to any of the rest of us, because He's the one that came up with the idea in the first place. He put man on the planet for relationship with Him. Remember, it was just God and Adam. And God wants relationship with you and me. Now, God realized the old boy wasn't doing very good by himself, so he needs some help, so he needs another relationship. And he created woman, so he didn't just have all this going on. He could also have this going on. Both of these things are important in life. But it all starts with God as the foundation of it, because God is the one that helps us with the concept of relationship and what relationship ought to look like and what it takes to have a healthy relationship. I'm going to show you this from the scripture, and by what God did, He shows us what it takes to have a healthy relationship by how He treats us. And how He treats us is to love us unconditionally, and no matter what we do, He chooses to forgive us. Didn't get too many amens. Should have in relationship with God, but you've already figured out where I'm going, that if we're going to have healthy relationship like this and like this, somewhere along the line, we got to adopt the nature and the character of God. But it starts with accepting the fact that my God didn't have an emotion one morning or a feeling one morning. He made a choice and He penned it for us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He said, if we confess our sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and He is just, and He will forgive us of our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, isn't glad God made that decision? Everybody say decision. Didn't have a feeling, made a decision. I'm going to forgive you, not if you sin, but when you sin, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He made a choice. He so badly wants relationship with you and me that He made up His mind that no matter what we did, He would forgive us. Human relationships can be broken over a million things. You may have a friend that'll drop you because they didn't like the birthday card you give them. In Jewish culture, a man in the old covenant, in Jewish culture, you can divorce your wife if she cooked your eggs wrong. It didn't matter. Just any little old thing could tick you off, and you could write her a certificate of divorce. But you see, God don't care. God don't even want a birthday card from you. He don't care how you cook your eggs. He's made up his mind. He wants relationship with you, and he'll go to any extreme to have it. That's why he made up his mind, not if you sin, but when you sin, he would forgive you, because God chooses to forgive. He chooses it. He chooses it. It's his choice. Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 says, you were dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, did you know that? You were dead. You ever watch Shark Tank? Anybody, how many ever watched Shark Tank? A TV program where all these rich dudes get on there and then they buy into businesses. You know who Kevin O'Leary is? The guy that's usually sitting in the middle, bald-headed guy. He's got enough money to sink a battleship, but when people have walked in, they had a business deal he wanted in on, if they rejected him and picked another shark, he looks at them and he says, you are dead to me. You are dead to me. First time I heard that, I thought, dude, you're radical. You're radical. I guess you have that right, but you're dead to me. Aren't you glad God didn't do that? You were dead, but God didn't say you were dead to me. It goes on to say you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet, everybody say not yet, cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ because he forgave you all your sins. I'm glad the word all is in there. You got to study that sometime on forgiveness scriptures and see how many times the word all pops up. Oh, it didn't matter what you did. Didn't care what your past is, because God made up his mind. You couldn't do anything bad enough that he would not forgive you if you would ask him. God demonstrated something to us. He demonstrated that to experience healing and restoration in any relationship, forgiveness is required. Everybody say it. Forgiveness is required. It's a choice. Forgiveness is not a decision. It's a choice. I mean, it's not a feeling. It is a decision or a choice. It's not a feeling. If you go by your feelings, you won't forgive. I don't feel like forgiving you. But God doesn't do that. Pam and I know a guy in Western Oklahoma. This is many years ago when $200,000 was a lot worth a lot more than it is today. He had a $200,000 debt, couldn't pay it, and the entity to which he owed $200,000 made the decision and called him and said, we're canceling your debt. You do not have to pay it. They said, we can live without it. You don't have to pay it. Your debt is canceled. Forget about it. Go on about your life. Now, y'all sitting there looking like, isn't that sweet? If that was you, you'd be dancing all over this church this morning. Huh? Yeah. Uh-huh. Wake your neighbor up and say, hey, they just wiped all your credit card debt out. I promise you, if you wake them up, somebody may start dancing right now, right here in this room. All your credit card debt got canceled. Couldn't pay it, no way to pay it. Well, guess what? You got a better call than that one right there. You had a debt you had no way to pay. You could not pay your debt of sin. And God said, I tell you what, I'll pay it for you free by the power of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Debt canceled, gone, never to be remembered against you again. Wiped out. I call that mercy. How about you? Not justice, not judgmentalism. Like the woman, you know, had her picture took, photographer called and said, come look at your proof. She started looking at him and said, and she's being critical of his ability to take pictures. And finally, she just popped off her mouth, and he's about to get fed up with it anyway. And she said, well, these pictures just don't do me justice. And he said, well, ma'am, I hate to be the one to tell you, but you don't need justice anyway. What you need is mercy. You don't want to do that. Mercy. We don't like judgmentalism. You know why? Because I don't want to be judged, because the Bible says with the same measure I judge, I will be judged with that. God takes care of all that stuff. We judge no one. We judge no one. It's God's choice to be merciful to us. So for me to have the right flow of my relationships, and this is so important, folks, because just look at it. When a person's dying, what do they call for? They don't call for their stuff. They don't say, bring me my trophies, bring me all my plaques, bring me all my college degrees. They say, call my wife or my husband, my kids. I want to talk to them. It's the people in life that are important. That is why Satan works so hard to mess your life up in the area of relationships. And that's why we're talking about the reviving of relationships. And to have healthy relationships requires three things. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Number one, it requires that you have a right relationship with yourself. If God established the fact that it all begins with forgiveness, to have healthy relationships, there has to be forgiveness. There comes time, first of all, that you need to forgive yourself. Greg Fritz was here a couple of weeks ago. That book of his is great. Regrets. A lot of people live with regret. God doesn't want you to live with regret, but probably everybody in this room, you have some areas you can look back and say, if I had overs, I'd take overs. But we don't get overs, so God's saying, don't live with regret. You can't change the past. Don't live in your rearview mirror. Live through your windshield. Because if you do not have a right relationship with yourself, it will be hard to have a right relationship with anyone else. I'm going to say that again. If you do not have a right relationship with yourself, if you do not see yourself as God sees you, it will be hard to have a right relationship with other people because you will confer those feelings about yourself onto other people. God never, everybody say never. Never. He never condemns anyone. He does not condemn people. He convicts people. He does not condemn people. Before you come to Christ, that feeling you had is called conviction of the Holy Spirit, pulling you to a place of repentance of your sin so you would come to God and ask Him to forgive your sin and receive the best deal in the world, free forgiveness of sin. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that's drawing you into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Once you do that, if there is ever any feeling like that about your past sin, it is condemnation and it is not coming from God. God does not condemn. The only time someone is condemned to anything is when people at Judgment Day stand before God. If they refuse Him and reject Him, they condemn themselves to eternal separation from God. But on this earth, if you've come to Christ, condemnation never comes from God. God never wants you looking back at your past. Satan loves to mess people up with this, to distort their life, to not let them live the life God wants them to enjoy. In fact, I've said it before, I'll say it again. If it bothers you, deal with it. He can't take you to hell, so He tries to give you hell on earth. And I'm going to show you in the Bible, part of hell is torture and torment. And since He can't take you there for eternity for it, He wants to give you a little bit of that hell right here while you're living on this earth and to keep you living in torment, keep you tortured about things you can't do anything about. You can't change your past. That's why a loving God would never condemn you of your past. He wants you to look forward to your future. That's why I put on that little note card that it comes from the devil. That's who's condemning you. So when he starts talking to you about your past, refuse that to engage in that conversation and start talking to him about his future. Say, hey, guess what? I read the book. The only one going to burn in a lake of fire is you. It's in the book of Revelation. I read it. That's what's coming to you. I've been freed from that. I'm going to spend eternity with God. Throw it back on him. Turn the tables on him. That's why God never wants us to be reminded of those things. Listen to what he said in Hebrews 8:12. He said, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness and your sins and your lawless deeds. I will remember no more. No more. You know, a lot of people misquote a verse. They say, God casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. No such verse in the Bible. It's a misquote of the prophet Micah said, God does take our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. That's just about as significant as the other. That's not how God said it, though. The depths of the sea, but think about it. So you go out to the sea in a boat in the middle of the sea, and you got a 5-carat diamond that falls out of your ring and into the sea. You want to go back and fish that out. Good luck. You ain't ever going to find it. It's gone. Everybody say, gone. Corrie ten Boom said, God cast him in the depths of the sea, and he posts a no fishing sign. Leave it alone. Don't even try. Don't even put your scuba gear on. You're not going to find it down there. It is gone, never to be remembered against you again. That's the best news some of you are going to get all week. Your sins are gone, never to be remembered against you again. That's why God wants you to look at yourself the same way he looks at you. That's how God looks at you. But if you refuse to, it's going to mess up your relationship. I'm going to tell you what helped me, and we'll move on. This helped me more than anything when I began to understand and to study God's atonement commandments. He said, first of all, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The life of the innocent dies in place of the guilty. That's why Jesus could be the only one to be the eternal sacrifice. He's the only one that came and took upon himself the form of a man and lived without sin. But before Jesus came, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that he came to bring us a new covenant and a better covenant. Before that, before Jesus came, there was a system by which man could get his sins covered over. They weren't taken away, but they were covered over under the old covenant. And it was prescribed by God that they would do this in this fashion. That when a person sinned, they would bring an offering to the priest, and it would be an offering of blood again. They would bring a ram or a goat or a turtle or a pigeon or a turtle dove. It was really based on your economic ability. You could bring something, and they would kill its blood, and the blood would be a symbol of your sins being covered over if you knew you had committed a sin. But on the holiest day of all, the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would then offer a lamb that was a sacrifice that was to cover all sins of omission and commission that all the people had committed. It was an all-encompassing sacrifice that God would accept to make sure all their sins had been atoned for. This was a very special day. It still is in Israel, a very high and holy day, the Day of Atonement. And what happened was, and this is all in the Bible, you can read it, just please allow me to paraphrase what they did, that the priest would then take this lamb, and the command of God was to bring the best sacrifice you can. He told him, bring as near spotless a lamb as possible. Don't bring me one with mar or blemish. In other words, you know that three-legged, one-eyed one you've been trying to pawn off on somebody? Don't be bringing that to me, God said. Bring me the best you can find. And only the high priest, who was ordained by God and anointed by God, could walk into the Holy of Holies and offer that lamb as a sacrifice. Now, when the tabernacle was built, the Holy of Holies was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the glory and the presence of God dwelt there in the Old Testament. When Jesus came, that all changed, and now, according to God's Word, He lives in us by His Spirit. But at that time, God's presence was there, and only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in that one day all year long. Into the Holy of Holies. And to get in, he had to bring the lamb as God prescribed. And here's what would happen. He would have his priestly robe on. The high priest wore a robe that had on the hem sewed alternatingly bells, pomegranates. So when he moved around, the bells of that garment would tinkle. You could hear the high priest coming. You knew when he was coming. He couldn't hide from anybody. And when he went into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he'd take that ram in. Nobody could go with him. He would take that lamb in there and he would sacrifice it. When he got inside by himself, he would take his priestly robe off so as to not soil it, because he was going to kill this lamb and blood would get on his garments. He would put on other garments and then he would offer the lamb. And when he got finished, he would take the soiled garments off and he would put his priestly robe back on. And then he would walk out and announce to the people that all the sins had been atoned for. Now, as you ponder this, you think for a moment, when he went in there and he quit wearing that robe, it was dead silent. Everybody outside had no idea what was going on the inside. They knew what he was in there for, but they didn't know the outcome. They didn't know what was going to happen. They say that in some cases, they say that they would often put a rope around his ankle or around his waist. Perchance, he died in there. They could retrieve his body because they would not be allowed to go in there to retrieve him. Perchance, he died in there. And the Scripture shows us that he would die in the presence of God if he came into the presence of God and he did not bring the sacrifice that God had said to bring. He couldn't just walk in. You can't come into the presence of God without an acceptable blood sacrifice. And so if he did, he would die right there in the Holy of Holies. So therefore, if you're the high priest, you do your homework. You make sure you get the a good lamb, etc. But then when he finished and he put that garment back on, they all of a sudden then could hear the bells begin to make their sound again. It told the people, God has accepted the sacrifice. He'd walk out and all the people would rejoice. Our sins are gone, are covered. Now let me ask you this question. When he walked into the Holy of Holies, at that moment, God did become a God of judgment. God is first a God of mercy, but he does judge eventually if we do not accept his mercy. We'll all stand before God. But what God wants to do is be a God of mercy and a God of grace. And so when he walked in, he wasn't a God of judgment first. He was a God of mercy and grace, because when he looked in, let me ask you, when he looked, what did he judge? Who did he judge? Did he judge the priest, the man, or did he judge the lamb? He judged the lamb first. And if God judged that lamb is acceptable. I receive it, sacrifice it. Judgment ended there, and judgment never fell on man, and man was not condemned to die. He was free to live. My friend, that's still how God does it. He doesn't look at the man. He looks at the lamb. John the Baptist says Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That includes you, that includes me. And God looks today when you express your faith in Jesus, he doesn't see the old sinful man. He sees the blood of the Lamb that covers your sin. And he said, judgment has already been executed. Be free to live. Aren't you glad you're free to live your life? Not in your past, but in your future, because God took the guilt and the shame and he washed it away. So may I ask you, please, forgive yourself. And I'm going to tell you something else. You'll never get there if you keep talking about your old self. I hear these people going around glorifying their past testimony. They robbed 3 banks, shot 4 people. Nobody died, spent 4 years in prison, 10 minutes from the electric chair. That doesn't make me say glory to God. I don't care about who you were. I care about who you are. Yes, we love testimonies, but let it glorify God. You're never going to glorify God glorifying your past. Glorify who he's made you. Yeah, you can tell that story, but say, I am now the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what I was. That's not what I am anymore. That's why we baptize in water around here. That is a symbol that the old man died, you were dead, and a new person came to life. Can we just give God a clap of praise this morning and say thank you that I'm free to forgive myself? Second thing you got to do is you got to forgive others. Relationship with others. Here's where most people miss it. And I'm not going to have time to dissect this. I'm going to give this highlights very quickly. I want to encourage you, study Matthew chapter 18 if you have a hard time forgiving other people. Many people lose it here. Why? Because Jesus said, first of all, in Matthew 18 verse 7, you're going to be offended. It says the King James says it's necessary. It means unavoidable. It's unavoidable. You're going to be offended. People are going to offend you. They're going to do you wrong. And guess what? You're probably going to be the offender somewhere. That's why it won't hurt you to practice saying, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Come on. You want to practice it? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. A friend of mine called me this week. I was his pastor 30 years ago. And we'd lost touch the last year or so. And I didn't know what was going on in his life last couple of years. And he called me and informed me. We knew this couple way back then. 34 years of marriage. And she left him for her first ever boyfriend. And so I'm talking to my friend. He's telling me about, he said, I went through a real dark place. But he said, God's helped me and he's helping me, blah, 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 blah. And he made this statement. He said, in 34 years, and this kind of came out in counseling that he went through. He said, my wife never one time ever said she was wrong. She couldn't say she was wrong. You know what, folks? If you live your life like that, you got stuff like that in your future. Maybe not a divorce, but you're going to have terrible relationships because everybody makes mistakes. Look at your neighbor and say, he's preaching to you. Wake up. Everybody makes mistakes. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Offenses are going to come then. So Simon Peter hears this and he gets all religious acting and he says, hey, how many times should I forgive somebody that do me wrong? 7? He thought that is pretty big. I'm a big boy here if I can do 7 times. Jesus said, try 7 times 70. It's in there, Matthew 18. 490. No premium on the number 490. He was saying, I'm setting the bar so high you can't do it within yourself. You can't do it within yourself. You see, there are some things that you can't within yourself. If you just try to do it on your own, you can't. I've heard people say, I've heard Christian people, Christ-confessing people say, I just can't forgive them. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can. You say, preacher, you don't know what they did to me. Oh, yes, you can. You don't know how mean he was. Oh, yes, you can. You don't know what she said about me. Oh, yes, you can. You know why I know you can? The greatest forgiver of all lives on the inside of you. And all you got to do is say, help, I can't do this, but I received a new nature. The Bible says you didn't just receive forgiveness when you came to Jesus. You became partakers. I can quote you chapter and verse. You became partakers of his divine nature. Listen to me. You can't take the goodies without being willing to take the medicine. Are y'all out there? You can't have the chocolate chip cookie, Mama says, if you don't eat the broccoli. And the broccoli is, if you've been forgiven, you have to forgive. I have to be a forgiver. You say, I can't do it. You can. Why? You need to do it for yourself. Because, look at verse 34 in that chapter. I love the verbiage. I love it. I mean, it's so plain what Jesus said. He told a parable of a guy that, it's a parable, so it's a paraphrase. This guy was owed this guy $5 million, and he owed the king $5 million. He couldn't pay it. The king called him and said, pay your debt. He said, I don't have it. Can you forgive me? The king said, I tell you what, I got enough. Wipe it out. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him $5. He bought his lunch one day, and he said, I'll pay you back. And he never paid him back. He said, give me my $5. I don't have my $5. He called the jailer and said, throw him in jail. He pays me that $5. This is in the Bible. I'm not making this up. Y'all looking at me like I'm on YouTube or something. This is in the Bible. King called him in and said, how could I show you so much mercy? And you couldn't show mercy. That guy owed you $5. Notice the verbiage of Jesus in verse 34. Take him and turn him over to the torturers until his debt is paid in full. Some translations say the tormentors. The most tortured, tormented people in the world are unforgivers. People that want to receive forgiveness and they will not give it. Unforgiveness, and this is on your note sheet, is torturing yourself after your torturer is out of the picture. Torturing yourself after the torturer is out of the picture. You may have on your note card some scriptures. I hope you'll take them and look them up. They'll help you be a forgiver. If you'll start reading those scriptures and studying those scriptures, you can forgive. You can do it. There's nothing you can't forgive. And I probably should have made a whole message about this, but just please understand, I'm not saying go to lunch with them. I'm not saying, you know, meet up and go to a park and parties together. You have to have boundaries in life sometimes, but you can forgive, and there is a difference. You notice when Joseph forgave his brothers and everyone tried to find him after he got out of prison, he let God deal with him, and then God worked it out. That other person has to be willing if there's going to be restitution of relationship. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a forgiver so you can keep this flow of relationship right. Sometimes restitution is in the cards. They are willing and they want it too, and it takes forgiving one another, and you decide, and when you do, here's what you got to do. You got to put the past in the past and don't go back. Keep talking about it. And don't be setting up late. You get in a fight with your wife, don't be setting up late. Yeah, but remember when you said that last week? No. That's not God's way of forgiving. We don't talk about that anymore. That's covered. I forgave it. You forgave me. I forgave you. Let's move on. Everybody say out loud, we can do it. Because he lives on the inside of us. Number three, and I finish. I didn't leave a fill in the blank for forgive God. I left it there for shock effect. Because some of you looked at that and thought, well, how can you forgive God? He's never done wrong. Right. But I've met a lot of people that thought he did them wrong. See, that tactic's been around a long time, the devil, to get you to blame God for something that happened in life. And we all have to acknowledge that bad things happen to good people. It's not because they made a mistake. It's not because their confession was wrong. Bad things happen to good people. People walked in Walmart yesterday in El Paso, Texas. Did they do something wrong? What sin did they commit? Jesus gave you the answer to stuff like that in the Bible, in the book of Luke. There was a tower that fell over and 18 people died. People had the same question back then. Well, who did wrong? Jesus said, nobody. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, we live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people. But when those things happen sometimes, not sometimes, about every time, the devil's going to try to get you to pull away from the God that can help you through it. That's what he tries to do. It's been around a long time. The first book of the Bible was the book of Job. I've met Christian people that stay away from the book of Job. Don't stay away from the book of Job. It's the holy word of God. It's the first book of the Bible that was written. And the Bible tells the story that Job was a wealthy man. He lost his wealth. All 10 children killed in one calamity. His body is ravaged by disease, boils covering him head to toe. And his wife looks at him and says, curse God and die. Basically, it's God's fault. Just curse him and die. Get it over with. The devil's been playing that game a long time. Don't let him play that game with you. God's not your adversary. God's your friend. But it'll come back to a choice. Just like God choosing to forgive you, you choosing to accept God's forgiveness, you choosing to forgive yourself and not live under condemnation, you choosing to forgive other people when you don't have to, but you make the choice. It's not a feeling. Don't wait for that oozy-boozy feeling because you're not going to get it. I make up my mind. I'm going to do it. The relationship's more important than me being right. And then Sometimes you don't say, God, I forgive you, but you say, God, I've held it against you, and I'm sorry. Forgive me for having that attitude. I fell prey to that. My wife would tell you, if she'd stand up here, and I told this story a long time ago here, but for you new people, my wife's dad was my pastor, and nobody I respected more on this earth than Joe Calabrese. Great godly man. And as I got to think about this week because my grandkids were asking me about him, Eric and Nellie's kids. They were asking me about him because they asked me about Grandpa Joe, which would have been their great-grandpa. And I said, he was a great man, a godly man, wonderful man, blah, 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 blah. And I got to thinking about the events that happened. Passionate church, great pastor, church done better than ever done in its history, prime of life, 55 years old. Gets up on a Sunday morning, has in his Bible notes for the message that morning, going to preach on healing. Gets up, falls over dead. My mother-in-law's 46 years old and widowed at the age of 46. Shock for something like that to happen. Did he do something wrong? Bad things happen in good people's lives. And I remember that my mother-in-law lived in our home that week. Actually, they were remodeling their home and they were living with us when this happened. We were out of town. We were in Texas, actually, speaking at a church that Sunday morning. And when the phone call came, my mother-in-law, we came back home, we had the funeral, etc. And for 7 nights, she went to bed, or maybe 8 nights, she went to bed asking God to let her die. And the 8th morning, she came out a different person out of her bedroom, with a smile on her face and a glow and happy. And she talked about how the Lord visited her at night and said, I'm going to heal your broken heart. Pam would tell you today that he really did. See, that's been now 30-some years. She's 85. She never remarried. She decided Jesus is going to be her husband for life. That was a decision she made. That's not necessarily the one anybody else should make. That's one she made. She's lived a very happy, fulfilling life and still is. The Lord healed her heart. We all had issues to deal with. I'll never forget walking back into that church the next Sunday. I grew up in that church. I cut my teeth on the pews in that church and walked in that church for the first time the next Sunday, the first Sunday after his passing. We walked in and we looked at that seat that he had filled for all those years. And now, after 14 years, he wasn't going to be there anymore. If the devil ever had a chance to serve a knockout punch, it was right there at that moment. Like, what kind of God is this to do stuff? That's the tactic he plays with people. And if my wife were up here, she would tell you, and I have her permission to say this, she was having a hard time with God that week. So was I, to be quite honest with you. And I remember that Sunday when we walked in, if Pam were talking, she'd say, she just kind of had God like this all week long. You know, how could this happen? And the devil's just bombarding your mind. What kind of God are you serving anyway? Left that church like that without a pastor, blah, 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 blah. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning, the pastor that was there asked the church just to come together, stand around the altar. We were kind of slow to move ourselves, to be honest with you. We sat way back over here. And we finally moved over toward the outside. We were hurting. We were in pain. We were in confusion. We didn't understand. And I knew that week what my wife struggles, and I'm not being critical for sure. I was having my own struggle. But I'll never forget that Sunday morning as long as I live, like it happened yesterday. I told this in the first service, kind of choked me up because I remember standing there, and I knew my wife just had God like this. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I watched, and all of a sudden her hands went like this. Now, I want to warn you, if you want to stay mad at God, this won't work out very well. If you start doing this and just say, God, I don't understand this. This hurts. Pardon my terminology. This sucks. I don't get it. But here. What does God do when you do that? He didn't go, bah, 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 bah. No. He does this. He's a father. He loves you. And then all of a sudden I heard her so sweetly and gently begin to say with her hands like this, Jesus, I love you. Now, if you want to stay mad at him, that really ain't going to work very long. Get in a fight with your wife, an argument, and then start telling each other you love her. You're going to be kissing and making up. You're not going to be fighting because you opened the avenue of your heart. That's why I prayed at the start this morning, God, open the avenues of our heart. There's somebody here today, you need to quit being mad at God. It's not his fault. It's not his fault. I can't tell you whose fault it is other than there is a devil and we live in a fallen world. But God's not against you, God's for you. And he's waiting as a father to heal the pain and the hurt if you receive it. Would you stand with me, please? You've been walked out on, sir. It's not your fault, but he loves you. God loves you. Can't control what a human did. that the God that heals is waiting to heal your heart. Say, God, I'm not mad at you. It's not your fault. I'm going to ask you to do something. I didn't plan to do this, didn't ever thought of it all week long, but it came to me in the first service. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to ask us to come together as a church this morning. Would you all just get out of your seats and let's just come and stand. And we're going to have our dismissal right here at the front. Would you be willing to do that? I know a lot of you are visiting. If that makes you feel awkward, please, if you choose to stay at your seat, that's fine. We understand. But I'm just asking if you want to, come and join us, please. We're just coming as a church family. We're going to pray together. I just feel there's some of us that just need to end today. Begin this month by saying, God, first of all, I need to clear the air on some things about forgiveness. There may be some of you standing here today, you say, you know, you talked about forgiving other people. I still don't know how I can forgive them, but you can if you'll ask God to help you. The God that is a master forgiver lives on the inside of you, and he will empower you. Not of your own might, not of your own power, but by the help of his Spirit that lives on the inside of you. If you'll just make the choice and say, God, I make this choice this morning. I make this choice this morning. Are you here today and you need forgiveness in your life for sins you know you've committed? You say, my past not taken care of yet. It's not been dealt with yet like it should be, or it was at one point, but I went back into a life of sin willfully. And today I realize I need to come back out of that, and I want to turn my heart afresh and anew to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you need forgiveness from God for your sins, would you raise your hand? Every head bowed, please. Nobody looking. Raise your hand to God and say, God, that's me. I need forgiveness of my sins. Please forgive me. Would you keep your hand raised, every head bowed, every eye closed, and let's all pray this out loud, please. God makes it this simple because it's a free gift to just take the gift to confess him and to believe. Would you say with me out loud, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, acknowledging my sin before you, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. Thank you for making the choice to forgive me when I ask. And I'm asking, I repent. I turn my heart to you, and I confess Jesus, your Son, as my personal Savior and Lord. Strengthen me by the power of your Spirit to live the life you've destined me to live. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stay in this solemn atmosphere for a moment. Every head bowed, please. How many of you standing here today say, I got something I've been mad at God about, and I need to just repent of being mad at him, and I'm not going to blame him anymore. I'm going to say, I don't know why it happened, but God, you're not my enemy, you're my friend. I want you to raise your hand, acknowledge it to him. Every eye closed, please, saying, God, that's me. I've held this in my heart. I fell for that ploy of the devil. I fell for that tactic of his to blame God, and I'm not going to blame him anymore. I'm saying, God, it's not your fault. Would you say it out loud with me, everybody? Say, God, it's not your fault. I don't blame you. I don't understand it. I know you'll help me, but forgive me of blaming you. I ask you, God, to heal these hearts right now. I ask you to take the confusion out. I ask you to take the confusion out of their mind. And I come today in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I speak that name against the adversary, the devil, who lies to our minds to confuse us. And I pray, God, that that game stop today in the name of Jesus, your Son. I pray for healing to come to the brokenness. I thank you, Holy God. Father God, we repent of being unforgiving toward other people. We repent of being unforgiving toward other people. We repent of not being gracious toward other people. And God, some of us got some dynamic in our lives with people that is pretty tough. But I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to come right now with a fresh, fresh, fresh ability released within us to take the very nature of Christ. We are partakers, the Bible says, of his divine nature. I receive your nature. And as I have been forgiven, so I can offer forgiveness. Say it out loud with me. I forgive. I forgive the offender. I release them. The Bible says to bless them and pray for them. And I do so now in the name of Jesus. Take unforgiveness out of my heart, Lord. And I declare I am a forgiver because I am forgiven. I am a forgiver because I am forgiven. And I tell you what's going to happen right now. There's somebody in this room, chains of condemnation have held you so down. It made you think so little of yourself because of your stuff in your past. Somebody's going to get free of that today. I feel this in my spirit. I don't say stuff like that very often, but I feel this so strongly right now. It may be more than one, but there's somebody going to get free of the chains of condemnation that have held you. God does not want you looking to your past. He wants you to look to your future from this day forward. If you need God's ministry to you, the Spirit of God to minister to you, freedom from condemnation, I want you to put both your hands up in the air like a surrender sign. I'm going to pray over you and we're going to pray with you and we're going to believe God to break those chains of condemnation off your mind. Father, in the name of Jesus, these that have hands raised, I pray specifically for them today. Break the chains of condemnation over mistakes they've made in their past. Decisions they made in their past. We're making a new decision today. And that new decision is to live in the freedom of the fact there is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. And we declare we are in Christ Jesus. We are His children. We're forgiven and washed in the blood for all those things in our past. And I do not intend to receive any further condemnation in Jesus' name. God, I pray, break it right now. Break it right now. Break it right now. Break it right now. We're not asking for a feeling. We're not asking for an emotion. I'm asking you for a work of the Spirit to happen right now. Holy Spirit, break it right now. Let it be gone, I pray, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.